Thank you for that special, beautiful special. I'd like to welcome to each of you this night to the house of the Lord. Those who are watching over the live streaming, welcome. And it's a pleasure for me to introduce you guys, my brother, Elder Jim Sr. First, I thought about him, you know, I'm a shy guy, but I thought that my brother was even more quiet than I was. But there's something very special about Brother Jim, that when I was in the hospital, he used to work in that place in those days. And I don't know how many times he saw me there, and he's like, "What are you doing back here again?" And I'm like, "I don't want to be here. Send me." But he brought me so much happiness to my heart every time I saw him there. And you guys have no idea. And it was always good to see him. And I know that he was around there, walking around those hallways as I was in my room. And here and there, he would pop his head into the door and say hi to me. And so that is very special for me. And I thank for the opportunity that I have this night to introduce my brother, Elder Jim Sr. to you guys. So, Junior, I'm sorry. I'll give you guys a brother, Jim.
Well, thank you. But I would have to tell you the rest of that story, which he didn't tell on himself, is half the time when I went up to see him, I had to run him down because he was down somewhere else talking to somebody about the gospel instead of in his room where he should have been getting better. So it was a joy to see him and to visit with him, even though I hated to see him sick and in the hospital. I am very nervous. Because this can either go very flat, and it's going to be, our brother had a nice little picture that he could show you. I can say slide number one, slide number two, and slide number three, and then have to show, pick my thing up and show it to you. Oh. Okay. Nerves. So, as I've struggled with this new program, because my computer died and I got pretty familiar with slideshow presentations on my computer with the help of Haley over the years, but this is my iPad and this is a new, whole new ball game for me. And because of my nerves, I'm having a hard time deciding how to begin and how to proceed. I do have a thought in my mind. The question is, do I tell you how it evolved in the beginning, or do I start into my presentation and then tell you in the middle of it what brought this about? So what I think I'm going to do is I'm going to take a chance, get out of this program, because I could not put something on this program that I wanted to, and show you a video. A lot of you got to participate in this. You didn't, so you heard it, but you heard it from up here. Now you're going to get to hear it from out there, I hope, and you get to watch yourselves and go, "Did I really pick my nose during that thing?" But here it is, and then I will tell you what touched me. Is it showing it?
You
So the phrase in there, we're thinking about the father and his son. And then they go ahead and sing. And I feel bad, but I'm not shy about telling people how in the past year and a half or so, turmoil that I kept was going through spiritually, and I've mentioned it here before, but during the one part of the song, the second song, when they, and it still gets me, and I listen to this song about every day because how it touches me, it reminds me that when I look up and see God, he sees me. And I know what he sees in me. So I ask myself, what do I see in God? And then I heard a preacher called the Old Gospel Hour. And it was a sermon preached in the 40s. It sounds like it, but it's a hell and damnation, fire and brimstone sermon. And so I started questioning, in the Church of Christ, how do we see God? How do we view him when we, in our mind's eye, look at him and look at his son? And this Jonathan Edwards was one of the guys that he quoted in his sermon. And I thought, wow, is this the view that God has, that the Church of Christ has for God? God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider, abhors you and he's directly provoked. His wrath towards you burns like a fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast in a fire. Wow. How can, is that really what God sees in us? Is something that is worth nothing but to be burnt? And the sermon that comes out of is called The Sinner in God's Hands, or The Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God. And it is considered a classic in early American literature. It was printed. Jonathan lived from 1703 to 1758, I believe it says there. I have to put on my other reading glasses to see for sure. But this is the time frame, and he was, like many other preachers, going around in talking about God in the revival of American history. And he was he's an American revivalist preacher, philosopher in Presbyterian theology. And like most Puritans at the time, he believed in this Reformed theology of that type, that mankind was worth nothing. So I started saying, okay, is the God of the Old Testament different than the God of the New Testament? Because the following sermon I heard on the radio was a preacher saying that the God of the Old Testament is a God of revenge and hatred, and the God of the New Testament is one of grace and love. And I kept asking myself, is that how I see our God? Is that the God that we see in the Church of Christ? And if so, where did that come from? So I'm going to look at a few scriptures here, and I'm going to start in Genesis and say, okay, where did this type of theology come from, and can I pull it out? Because I was driving, I didn't write down any notes or anything. I'm just trying to go back the next day in my memory and see what the scriptures they were using. So we're going to go to Genesis in the 6th chapter, the time of the flood. Verses 5 through 7. It said, and God saw the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented God that he had made men on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both men and beasts, and creepy things, and fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. That definitely paints a pretty strict picture of a vengeful, angry God. And then I said, okay, let's look towards the end of the book, and let's go to Revelation 20, verses 12 to 15. And I saw the dead and small and great stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead and were in it. And dead in hell delivered up the dead, and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Definitely sounds like a vengeful God that is just looking for a reason to destroy mankind and was just very unhappy with us. Again, in John, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 6, and it's Christ speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away, and every branch that is taken away, and every branch that bringeth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit of itself, except that it abide in the vine. So no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye cannot do anything. For if a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Once again, I could see where they have this idea of a vengeful God that is just waiting there to destroy his creation. 2 Nephi, on page 108, we see that very similar things are written. 2 Nephi, the 6th chapter, verses 48 and 49. And he commandeth all men they must repent and be baptized in his name, having perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And if they will not repent and believe in his name and be baptized in his name and endure to the end, they must be damned. My computer did a spell check. And Moroni, page 712, not morning. We read this in Moroni, in Mormon, excuse me, the 4th chapter, verses 86 through 91. Go ye unto the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. And whosoever shall believe in my name, doubting nothing, unto him I confirm all my words, even unto the ends of the earth. And now, behold, you can stand against the words of the Lord. Who can deny his saying? Who will raise up again the mighty power of the Lord? And who will despise the word of the Lord? Who will despise the children of Christ? Behold, all ye who are despisers of the word of the Lord, for ye shall wonder and perish. So they say very much the same thing, that the God is a steel-handed person. Is this the God that you see in those scriptures? An extremely angry individual, one that is ready to snuff out his creation. Turn with me over into 1 Peter as I try to make a transition here. verses, or chapter 1, verse 25. It says, "Behold, the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the prophet is preached unto you." So we know that the word of the Lord will last forever and will go on and on. If we only look at these scriptures, this is the God we would see. This is who we would be looking up to and worshiping. Okay, Kim, I don't know how you did it. So what else then can we find that is preached in the scriptures? Go back into the Old Testament, into Numbers chapter 23. Verses 19 to 29. And I think that's supposed to be only to 20, not 29. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandments of to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. So man cannot change God's will and what God has to deal with us in the Word of God. Turn over into James. A very common scripture. We hear it a lot. And we read this in James, the first chapter, verses 13 to 17. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot tempt, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted when he draws away from his own lust and enticeth. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variance, neither a shadow of turning." So we know that God's not going to change, even though the scriptures that we have read have painted a picture of him. 1 Nephi, on page 26. We read this, 1 Nephi, the third chapter, verses 26 to 28. "I, Nephi, was delirious also, that I might see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is a gift of God unto those who diligently seek him, as well in times of old, and as times as in the time that he should manifest himself unto the children of men. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way is prepared from the foundation of the world, if it so be that repent and come unto him." So we know that we have a way prepared. A way that was prepared from the very beginning. So even though we read, we have to look at all the scriptures and compile them to see exactly the picture of God. In John, first chapter, we read this, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So we know from the Scriptures that however God the Father looks at us, that His Son is going to look at us the same way. And we know that He doesn't change. And a way is prepared for the children of men, that we might come unto Him under some pretext. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 28 through 30, one of my favorite scriptures, and I read it oft, and I believe I heard it here within the last three or four weekends here, where Christ is speaking. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Christ is calling out. So what is the picture that Christ is painting here for us? So let's go into Isaiah. If Christ was taught by His Father, because He was prepared from the beginning for the children of men, Isaiah, the 41st chapter, verses 10 and 13, we read, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee, yes, or yea, I will hold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Down to the 13th verse. "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy hand, thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." The 55th chapter, starting with the first verse, Isaiah 55, we read, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water, and he that hath no money, come, yea, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. For do we spend money for that which is not bread, and our labors for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in its fatness." The same God is speaking that talked about destruction and destroying mankind. So what God do we see? Is this the God in Jesus Christ that we see? Is it this one? The one that gets me? As I look up to Him and He sees me? Or is it this one? Christ with a whip, ready to cleanse His church. Ready to strike. Which one? In your mind's eye, which one do you see? Or do you see the Good Shepherd that leaves the 99 and goes after the one? John 3:16. Probably the most quoted scripture. I'll start in the 14th verse. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Is that the vengeful God that's ready to throw you into a fiery pit? I know a lot of people have a hard time reconciling the differences between them, and I hope as I get towards the end, I can draw a parallel to this. He gave his son to go to the cross. He gave his son to die for our sins and to suffer. So here I was going to show the video and tell you the story. Because I didn't know how to start. So in our eye, with the scriptures laid out before us, how do we view God? Is this the God that we see? Or is this the God that we see? One that is full of anger and vengeance all the time, looking for any reason to slap down his children? Or do we see the God that is standing behind his son? As he wraps his arms around you, he says, come and learn of me. So here we are, to my point. And as I listen to children speak and talk about being in trouble with from their parents, listen to teenagers talk, we always talk, and I know I thought it. I was upset that my parents and my grandparents would not let me climb that tree during a lightning storm, so I wanted to see where the lightning came from. And I thought how mean they were and unloving that they would not let me go out there and climb that tallest tree on the ranch I could find on the hill so that I could see the storm coming in. Because a typical Arizona kid, I love a good rainstorm or snowstorm. I don't mind playing in it, even worked in it. Working in the cold and the sleet and the rain is not much fun, but I've done it. So what kind of God do we have? And I say it has to be, remember that he's a loving father. With all those faces that we saw, the angry faces, the faces of disgust, the shake of the head, why are you doing this again? I just told you not to do it, not to do that, but you're doing it again because I know you forgot. I told you 10 minutes ago not to do something, but here you are again. Or the loving father or parent that sees the accomplishments that you pull and you do. And find, I want to call it human pride in what you do. So it all depends on his children's behavior. As a parent, I can tell you, no matter what my kids did, sometimes I was pretty mad at them. Sometimes I scratch my head at them, but I never stop loving them. Our Heavenly Father is the same way. We were created for a purpose. And remember that He so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, that we would be brought back into His fold. That we would be showed how to live. To be shown that it's possible to live that way. And that He set up a great mediator to stand between us and His righteousness. If He thought we were unworthy and ready to be thrown into a fiery pit, as Jonathan wrote, why would He have done all that? Why would He have had them write in the scriptures, even in the Old Testament, come hold my hand and I will help you? And all the prophecies in the Old Testament dealing with God reaching out over and over again. And what Christ said, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gather her chicks. And I've seen a hen do that. On the ranch when a hawk or an owl come flying over, I've heard the old hen squawk and all the chicks ran under her. As the game rooster ran out to fly up to the threat. That is our Father. Protector, a defender, one that has fought for us through the blood of His Son. Alma chapter 18, verses 11 and 12. Alma speaking, he says, and now, my son, I have told you this, that you may learn wisdom, that you may learn of me that there is no other way nor name whereby man can be saved, only in and through Christ. Behold, He is the life and the light of the world. Behold, He is the word of truth and righteousness. And if we were worthy of hell and brimstone and fire, and to be purged and cast away without assistance or help, why would He have spent such a great deal of time to save us? I hope that if you had the view that I'm ashamed that I had before Thanksgiving, that this is the view that I've changed in your mind's eye. As He's looking down at you. Thank you for your time.